Today's sermon text is in Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand your word this morning. God, we ask that you would quiet all the distractions in our minds from the chaos of just making it here this morning to the thoughts of the week ahead. And let us just be present before you and think deeply about the lengths to which you have gone to bring redemption in life. You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here. I brought water with me. I never do that, but I have a bout of dry mouth, which is weird. So I taught a men's event about a month ago in College Station, and my first talk was at like 7:30 at night. And I had this water bottle in my chair, and I was like, "I don't need water." I got up there, and within like 5 minutes, I was choking on my words. It was the weirdest thing ever. And so now I'm a little gun-shy. It's like, I need my water. But I set it on the ground when I was up there, and I kept bending up and down and getting it, and it really freaked the pastor out, because I think he thought I wasn't going to make it back up one of those times. And so the next day, I had to teach again, and there was like a mic stand with a little table on it. So if anybody has one of those, it was super cool. But speaking of, we like cool things, right? It had a good purpose. But we also had our own men's event. So we just got back from men's retreat It was epic. I would say that me and Matt are the spikeball champions, but that would be a lie. But we will be soon, so I won't call out who's going to lose. But it was great. If you missed it, we missed you. But just a great time of fellowship. Stayed up way too late, so I'm really tired, which is why I'm starting with a ramble. That's what I do when I'm tired. So we are back in the first chapter of Jonah this week. We could probably spend 3 or 4 weeks here in chapter 1 because it's awesome, but I've limited myself to 2 weeks. And last week we talked about Jonah's sin of trying to forge an identity apart from God. We saw that if God is not our source of affirmation and identity, we will find other voices, other gods to define and affirm our identity apart from Him. And as we discussed, if our identity is not rooted in who God says we are in constant danger of losing ourselves when storms come. And storms always come. But when we read the story of Jonah, we must be careful not to be fooled into thinking that running from God always plays out in the dramatic fashion that we see in Jonah's life. You are probably not going to be eaten by a fish. Just saying. You're probably not going to be struck by lightning. I mean, it's possible, but it's unlikely. Running from God is not this single act of rebellion, but a long string of small, seemingly insignificant decisions. We believe little lies here and there, and then a few more, until they don't seem like lies anymore. They become our reality. They begin to define us. Then one day, you wake up in the bowels of a ship with the captain yelling, "Wake up, O sleeper, call out to your gods." But just like the sailors in the story realize, our counterfeit gods are powerless in the storm. So by the time we meet Jonah here at the beginning of the book, the snowball of his sin is headed downhill at full speed. But even still, we see these moments in Jonah's life where he had the opportunity to listen to God and to obey his word. He was a prophet, after all. He would have known Scripture well. But while the word of God was in Jonah's head, it was not implanted in his heart. As I said at the beginning, running from God is not a single decision we make that dictates the course of our future, but a repeated rejection of the truth in our lives. And that's where I want to focus in this morning. If God's word is not embedded in our hearts as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, then our hope is not in God. And if our hope is not in God, we are in danger of the cascading effect of sin that we see in Jonah's life. So here at the outset of our time this morning, I just want to talk briefly about the genre of the book of Jonah. Like, what exactly is this book? Like every other aspect of Jonah, the genre is hotly debated. Is it a historical narrative, a novella, a parable, a fable? Is it allegory? And it's easy, or probably as easy, to get lost in this question and as it is to try and spend your time figuring out the physiology of a fish that could swallow a man. But we can study the details of the story so deeply that we miss the message. So I do believe that this book is a historical account of a real prophet, but like the Gospels, it doesn't describe every moment of Jonah's life. Instead, we get these glimpses of pivotal points along the way. And this historical account of Jonah's life kind of unfolds like a parable. Through the lens of Jonah's life, we are challenged to question our own lives, our motivations and our actions. And like many of Jesus' parables, the book of Jonah ends with a question, as if we were Jonah in this story and we're waiting to write the final chapter. So I like to approach the story as a historical parable, or simply put, a real life parable. And so today I want to look at three aspects of Jonah's flight from God as we see this cascading effect of disobedience and sin. So Jonah is like our cautionary tale. It's a real life parable. Because at multiple points along the way, Jonah had the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to turn back to God, but instead he crawls deeper and deeper down this rabbit hole of sin. And so I want to look at Jonah's vision, Jonah's opportunities, and Jonah's emotions. And we obviously can't know with confidence Jonah's motivations. We get some hints, we get a little information, but when we read the story as a historical parable, we're kind of invited in to explore our hearts through the life of Jonah. And so starting off, Jonah was pursuing his own vision for his life. In verses 1 through 3, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But why did he go to Tarshish? Why there, of all the places in the world? While the exact location of Tarshish is argued, right? Most scholars agree, as we learned in Sunday school, that it was the opposite direction of Nineveh. But distance may not have been the only reason Jonah chose to flee to this location. Both scripture and history point to the fact that Tarshish was a far more appealing destination than Nineveh was. Nineveh was this ancient city with multiple layers of ruin and unhappy history. Going to Nineveh to preach, despite the social tension between these nations and what it would do to Jonah's reputation, as we talked about last week, it was not a coveted assignment for a successful prophet. But Tarshish was different. Tarshish was an adventure with the exotic appeal of the unknown. We read in 1 Kings 10:22 that Solomon's fleet of Tarshish, these ships that would go to and from Tarshish every 3 years, fetched gold and silver and ivory, as well as apes and peacocks. Super weird. I always love reading like gold, silver, ivory, and an ape. C.H. Gordon says that in the popular imagination of the ancient world, Tarshish became this distant paradise. It was a glamorous place. It was a happening place. It was a place of opportunity and progress. Jonah was willing to arise and go, right? He was ready to leave wherever he was. He just had a different vision of a suitable location. I know you wanted me to go to Nineveh, God, but Tarshish is much more fitting for a prophet of my stature. As we talked about last week, Jonah had been forging this identity apart from God. He was a successful prophet. Is it possible that in the distorted reality created by his own wisdom, he thought that he could continue his ministry on his own terms? In a location that he deemed more suitable? It's easy to look at Jonah as a prophet and think it's absurd that he would deny God in one breath, then seek to serve him in the next. But don't we do that sometimes? Don't we see this inside the church? I mean, Christianity has a long history of men and women casting vision in the name of God while openly rejecting the word of God, while openly rejecting obedience to God, right? The Crusades, slavery, the sale of indulgences in the Catholic Church, or if we want to get a little closer to home, Christian nationalism? Hate speech for Jesus? Is that what, I mean, under the guise of God's will, Christians throughout history and still today propagate greed and hate and violence and murder. Like Jonah, they flee from the relational presence of God and use religion as a vessel for their sin, to mask the true desire of their heart. In our own lives, how often do we seek God in fulfilling our vision rather than seeking him to guide our path? We approach God with our life plan, our career path, our retirement schedule, and expect him to bless our course, to co-pilot the journey we have chosen. And if we say, "I've been praying about it," or God told me, that's like a religious force field that we put over ourselves, right? Nobody can get through it, because if you question what God told me, then you question God himself. But I've heard people say some really ridiculous things that God told them that are not even remotely biblical. People are crazy. We say crazy things. Are we not like Jonah sometimes? We're only willing to serve God on our terms or in support of our vision, then we're not really serving God. We're serving ourselves. But God hasn't spoken to me. I haven't heard his voice like Jonah. I'm just waiting on God to speak. Right? It's tempting sometimes also to hide behind this idea that we haven't heard from God, that he hasn't spoken to us. We are willing and ready to follow God wherever he leads. He just needs to tell us what to do. Amen. Anybody know how many words are in the Bible? I'm going to take a guess. Somebody guess. Kid, how many words? ESV version. 8. Close. Not really close. 8 million. Way too many. Somewhere right in the middle of that, I think, is the right. 788,000 words. Nailed it. Way to go, Tyler. We're just waiting on a word from God, though, right? The question is clearly not, have we heard from God? It's, do we seek him? Hebrews 11:6. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Is it possible that we've been listening to our own voice and casting our own vision for our lives for so long that we can't even hear the voice of God? That it's been drowned out on some level by the suburban Christian dream. Money, family, hobby, success. People always want to question God's faithfulness in answering prayers. But oftentimes the majority of our prayers are asking for action from God. We approach God expecting support for our will rather than seeking his power to transform ours. And when we don't get what we want, we question his goodness. When we're honest with ourselves, is our deepest desire that his will be done, or that our own will be done? Is it possible that our fear in seeking God's wisdom through prayer and scripture is not that he won't answer, but what are we going to do when he does? Will we respond like Jonah when the motivations of our heart are exposed to the light of his glory? As we read in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, we may be able to fool others, even fool ourselves. But when we encounter God and his word, our heart is laid bare before our maker. So our first point this morning is that if we don't submit our lives to God's word, the motivation of our heart and our vision for our life is for our own glory. It's not for his glory. God is not our co-pilot. He is the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of all life. Which brings us to Jonah's opportunity, or opportunities. As we see in Jonah's life, sin has this compounding effect. Like lies, we find ourselves covering one with another. And once we set out on our course away from God under the guise of religiosity, we can begin to interpret opportunities in our life with the same ill-contrived wisdom with which we denied his word in the first place. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and what did he find? What did he find, kids? What was there? I got all day. A boat, yes. There was a boat. Exactly what he was looking for. You're not a kid, Matt. So here's the thing. Organizing a trip of this magnitude was no small venture. It could take months to plan. But for Jonah, he found the money, he found a boat making the voyage, the boat had room, and the sailing winds were favorable. One open door after another. You see, when we neglect God's word, it's not hard to kid ourselves into thinking that God approves of our misbehavior. And we see every opportunity as an open door. Was God now actually showing Jonah mercy? Had he realized how great of an idea Tarshish really was? Maybe this was God's providence, offering him a chance at a fresh start in the adventurous land of Tarshish. But it doesn't take us long to realize that was not the case at all. This was not divine providence, but an open door to sin, an opportunity to further his fleeing agenda. And that's the thing. When we flee from God and pursue our own plan for our life, we are constantly searching for signs to validate our vision. Every open door that leads us closer to our self-constructed vision for our life can easily be misconstrued as God's approval of our disobedience. We want to read God into our story. To validate our plan with the "God led me" label, it must be God's will, even if we're fleeing from him. But what we need to realize is that when we want to sin, there is always a ship ready and waiting to take us there, and the winds are always favorable. If we're not fervent in prayer for wisdom and discernment from God, we must be very wary of open doors. If we have not taken the word of God as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, we are easily fooled by opportunity. Credit cards, internet, job opportunities, alcohol, they are perpetual open doors to flee from God. And they're not just present, they are calling our name, inviting us into adventure and excitement like billboards in Vegas. But they always lead to a storm. Genesis 4:7 says, "Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you." Sin wants to destroy you. And it's usually not as obvious as binge drinking or pornography. That dream job or rekindled friendship may be God's blessing, or it may be the deceptive allure of crouching sin. This is why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test everything. Hold fast to what is good." Opportunity that is not filtered through the word of God is dangerous, because the blessings of God and the fruit of sin can look very similar. Financial blessings, social influence, successful ministry can be the product of God's blessing or the departure from his presence. They can be the blessing of God for his glory, or they can be the fruit of a heart that is building an identity apart from him. See, when we neglect the word of God in our lives, the doors of opportunity will swing wide open. We will always find a ship that leads us towards the treasure that we have in our heart and away from God. As Jesus says in Matthew 7:13, "The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter are many." And so Jonah had a vision problem, he had an opportunity problem, and he also had an emotion problem. Jonah chapter 1, verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So Jonah had run from God to seek his own vision. And what appeared to be favorable providence at the time led him into this storm. And now God has made vividly clear that Jonah is off course. We see the pendulum of of Jonah's disposition shift from prideful self-absorption to hopeless self-absorption. He's now depressed. He had rejected the word of God for his own vision and neglected the word of God in discerning these opportunities, and now he's blinded to the truth of God by his emotions. The storm of God's discipline is coming down on his life in a mighty way. He can see that he's gone astray from the will of God, but as he wallows in his sin of self-absorption, he can't see the word of God. As we read last week in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says, "I know, God, that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." As a prophet, he must have repeatedly preached on repentance and mercy, but the words in his head were not rooted in his heart. Jonah was experiencing deep regret, but he had not yet been brought to repentance. He regretted that his life was in shambles, that his identity was crumbling before his eyes, but he was not yet repentant for the sin that had overwhelmed his life. He was no less self-consumed in choosing to jump to his death than he was in fleeing from God. His eyes were still fixed upon himself and his situation, and his heart was still blind to the word of God. Jonah's faith in who God was had been blinded by his emotions. And so the final point is this: if we do not find our hope in the life-giving word of God, we become slaves to the shifting seas of our emotions and blinded to his offering of grace through Jesus Christ. If we only rely on our vision or plan for our life, seeking confirmation through opportunity and emotion, we are fleeing from God. He is not our treasure. And the solution is not to reject every opportunity or to live an emotionless life. It's not to never cast vision for our lives, but to immerse ourselves in the living and active Word of God. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is God who casts the vision for our lives. His word tempers our emotions, and his spirit guides us into opportunities to bring glory to his name. Unlike Jonah, Christ did not waver from the vision to which he was called. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God. He died a sinless death in our place, and he rose again on the third day, breaking the bonds of sin and death. And everyone who treasures Christ above all else has been invited into the eternal fellowship of God's family. See, as the body of Christ, we have been invited into God's vision of redemption and reconciliation of the whole world through the blood of Jesus. There is no greater vision for your life. We need the Word of God, because here it is that we meet a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who speaks to us through the life of Jonah to call us out of running and into his loving arms. If you are a believer who has let sin creep into your life, if you have sought hope from the things of this world or have been fleeing from God for so long that his presence is a distant memory, God is calling you back to him through Jonah's life. And if you don't know God, you need to. There is nothing in this world that cannot be swept away by the storms of life. The endless searching for meaning and purpose and identity can only be satisfied in him. There's nothing you're going to buy or experience that is going to satisfy that deep longing in your soul. The God who created you has called you by name. He has invited you into the fellowship of his family. And we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. There is no storm that can overtake us. Whether we've been running from God all our lives or our eyes have just been open to the reality that God is not the treasure of our hearts. The message is the same. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me close out with this. Several centuries after Jonah, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign. To which Jesus responded in Matthew 12:39-40. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, Jonah threw himself into the storm of God's wrath, knowing that he deserved death. And he was saved from this wrath by God's mercy when God sent this fish to swallow him up. But Jesus, having lived a sinless life, willingly threw himself into the storm of God's wrath, knowing that he would bear the weight of God's judgment, knowing that he would suffer and die for the sins of the world. And after 3 days in the belly of the earth, he rose again, defeating death and bringing reconciliation between God and man through his blood. If we want to be set free from the rebellious idolatry of our heart, we must let go of this illusion of control over our lives. We must throw ourselves into the storm of God's love and trust in the promise of God that Christ bore the weight of God's wrath for us. As long as we continue running from God, being led by our own visions and opportunities and emotions, we are hopelessly drifting at sea. But when we find our purpose in God, we will have hope that cannot be shaken. So the question the book of Jonah asks all of us is, do we know our own heart? Do you know your heart? What is the thing that is battling your soul to be your treasure? Whose voice are you allowing to define your life? Is it others? Is it our own? Or is it God's voice? Is it God's word? Jesus came so that we might be free, to adopt us into an eternal family, and to give us a purpose and an identity in this life. So let us be a people who find their lives in him, a people who treasure Christ above all else and long to reflect the grace and the mercy we have experienced in him. Let's pray together. Father God, as the psalmist says, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. God, protect us from the deception of sin and the weakness of our flesh, and make us a people who find our hope in you, a people who love your word and are guided by your spirit. God, a people who find joy in obedience to you, and who reflect the love we have experienced through Jesus Christ, that you might be glorified in all the earth. Amen.